You would please remain standing for the reading of God's word from John chapter 11. Helen Hickman and Henry Iles, two of our seniors, Henry Iles, are going to share from this passage. It's the middle of where we've been in our study in the Gospel of John. It's a continuation of the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Thank you both for reading the word of God.
So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped in the cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he had what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs."
"If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you people understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness, to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Helen, Henry, thank you both so much. So grateful. Father in heaven, as we open your word, I pray that you would illuminate, Holy Spirit, our hearts and minds, that we would believe the truth of the gospel, we would receive it and not reject it. Overwhelm us with this good news for the sake of your glory and our good. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. It is a sweet day for us as a church to remember the generations. I couldn't help but notice when we were recognizing the seniors that there was a child in the back, maybe one of my own grandchildren, making noise. And I want you to know that's sweet noise. Some of you might get frustrated about that at times, but it's the generations. It's the generations, and it's sweet. At the same time, we have a dear sister, Carolyn Hunt, who celebrated her 96th birthday last Sunday here. Praise the Lord. And tomorrow, Bill Nickel turns 100, and he is right here with us this morning as well. That's a remarkable thing, to be a part of a church that really does expand the generations. And that's one of the most incredible gifts that we have, with such wisdom and such hope, with such encouragement and such incredible devotion. It really is quite beautiful. This morning, as we come to this passage, this is where the Gospel of John really begins to swing on a hinge. Everything is now moving towards Jesus going to the cross. And one of the things that John is doing is he's going to show that there really are two responses to Jesus. You either receive him and rest in him alone for salvation, or you reject him. It's simple. You either receive him or you reject him. And in our passage, you see that. And you're going to see it continue as the gospel unfolds. Next week, we'll be looking at Mary, who was anointing Jesus with the expensive perfume. She was overwhelmed by his love and his holiness. That's all she knew to do. And at that same place, you're going to see Judas, who is now beginning to reject the reality of who Jesus is and will soon turn him in for money. Today, we see that Lazarus truly walked from the grave. There are those who received him as Lord and those who rejected him. That's what we're going to unpack. First, we need to admit this. If you're new to our church, we don't believe that this is a nice story or a metaphor. We really believe in the holy word of God. We believe that it's God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So what that means is we believe that there was a man put in a grave who was truly dead. He wasn't mostly dead. He wasn't sick, gravely ill. He was dead. There was no heartbeat. His life, physical life, had ceased to exist. Lazarus was in the grave. The tomb had been closed. Then Jesus, as our two friends read to us, cries out with a loud voice after praying to the Father, and he says in verse 43, "Lazarus, come out." And he did. Because we know the end of the story, and most of us are familiar with it, I think we lose the profound reality of what happened. They were mourning a brother. They were mourning a friend. They were mourning for friends who had lost a brother. Lazarus was dead. But when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out," the stone had been taken away. It had been moved. Lazarus rose. He was resurrected. This man who was dead is now walking out of the tomb with the grave clothes wrapped around him, the linen wrapped around him. And Jesus says, "Remove the linen, the strips from his face, unbind him and let him go." And it really happened. Now, there were people who were there just like us. We've been to memorial services. We've been to graveside service. It would have been just as shocking as if we were at a graveside service and me or another minister said with power, "Come out," and the deceased truly rose. That's what happened. You might think, if I was there, I would never need anything else to believe, but that wasn't the case. In the gospel, verse 45, John tells us, "Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him." Many of them did. And here's what happens. There's more than one resurrection that took place. For the Jews that were present, who had simply come to mourn with Mary and Martha, those who had not believed in Jesus before, suddenly they see Lazarus walking out, this man who's resurrected. Those who believed had their own resurrection. This was a resurrection, the same kind of resurrection that takes the place in any person who places faith in Jesus. Any one of us who would say, "I am a Christian, I have rested in Jesus alone for salvation," it is because there was a resurrection in your life. At whatever age the Lord called you to himself, it was because he caused your heart that was dead. Not just sick, not a little bit immoral, but dead, to begin to beat for him. And here's what that means. If you're a person here today worshiping the Lord and you know you have been saved, you must remember constantly with great humility, "I didn't deserve it. I did nothing to earn it. It was simply his grace and his favor." How do I know? In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, here's what Paul says. "And you were dead," this is to all people, "and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of the air, the power that is now at work among the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, carrying out the passions of our flesh and the desires of the body and mind. And we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Now here's the hinge. But God, Bill Lambert's favorite two words in the Bible, "but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive in Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Raised us who are in Christ up with him and set us with him in the heavenly places. If you have received Jesus, just as the Jews that day did, it's because there was a resurrection that happened in your life. You and me, dead in our hearts spiritually, unable to believe Jesus, suddenly the work happened. Just as Jesus said to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come out," the Holy Spirit spoke to us. We didn't hear those words, but through irresistible grace, we say, "I need a Savior. I've got a problem. I've got a disease that is terminal called sin. We all do. The only way, the only hope is to receive Jesus. That's a resurrection. And all who are in Christ had that resurrection. Today, if you're here and that has not been your story, it might be because today is the day you will hear his voice through his word and spirit say, come, come out, come alive. I alone can save you. But there were those who were there who saw the same thing, who saw the stone that covered the tomb where the body had been for 4 days rolled away. They heard Jesus pray the prayer that he prayed to the Father. And then they heard Jesus in a loud voice say, Lazarus, come out. Every eye fixed on that tomb. And suddenly that man that they knew was dead came walking out. It really happened. Some, verse 45 tells us, believed. They had their own resurrection. But some did not. They saw the same thing. They heard the same thing. But they didn't receive him. They didn't believe. Verse 46, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. You either receive Christ for who he is as Lord and Savior, or you reject him. Many rejected him. Many continue to reject him. Those who saw a dead man walk at the command of a man named Jesus still rejected who he was. So they go to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a very religious group. The Pharisees were the ones that actually added to the Word of God many rules and believed that they could obey it. Sometimes when we talk about legalism, we call it Pharisaism because there's this belief that I can be good enough if I obey all these rules to enter the kingdom. There was another group called the Sadducees. The Sadducees were far more political than the Pharisees. In fact, these two groups actually hated each other, but they're about to come together because of a common hate that's born out of a common threat. And together they will form the Sanhedrin. And as they come together, they are going to make the decision to kill this man who was the very one who was innocent, never sinned, who said, Lazarus, come out. Why? There is always a why underneath the reason why people reject who Christ is. So let's see theirs. Look with me at verse 47. The Jews that didn't believe and receive Jesus move to the Pharisees. They tell them what has happened. And verse 47 continues. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? Now, that basically means they're saying, we've been trying to stop this man. His miracles are becoming more and more known. Raising a dead man to life, if this continues to happen, everyone is going to begin to follow him. What are we to do? What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. Verse 48. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. There's the why. Do you see it? If Jesus, the man who's done all these miracles, this is really important. They didn't deny that he did the miracles. They didn't deny that Lazarus was alive. In fact, they knew what had happened. What's underneath all of it? What's underneath two groups that really despise one another coming together against this common threat? It's that there is something they're afraid of losing. And that which they are afraid of losing is their primary identity and their primary security. And John tells us what it is. If this man continues, there is going to be an uprest. There is going to be so many people following him that the Romans are going to respond. And if the Romans respond, they are going to take away, by the way, the exact same word used when John tells us, Jesus said, take away the stone. They're going to take away, what does it say? Our place and our nation. Their place, the temple, but also their position in that place with power. The Romans are going to come and they're going to take away our place and they're going to take away our nation. The man that they want to kill just raised someone from the dead with just his words. What should have been going on in that conversation with religious people present, people who knew the Old Testament, should have been, we don't need to fear anyone. If we would trust who he told us he is, and now because we've seen what he's done, we don't need to fear the Romans. We don't need to fear any nation. We don't need to fear anything or anyone, because he is the one we've been waiting for. He has the power. He's who he said he is. He is the Son of God. But that's not what they said. Because that man who did that was a threat to what was more important to them, their place and their nation. It can happen to us. It does happen to us. What happens is that any time we take a secondary or lower identity and say, in order to keep this place, this position, this nation, we must do this. And suddenly the willingness to compromise, to turn away from what's truth, to embrace something that's not true, is evil. And it's exactly what was happening there. They couldn't imagine a life without the place that they were used to, the positions that they had. They couldn't have imagined losing their nation when what Jesus is saying to the Jews that had believed and to any Gentile who had believed is that I am your place. I am your nation. There is no nation on earth that is more powerful or eternal like my nation. There is no identity in any citizenship in any nation that's greater than the fact that you belong to me, your king. But through the people of God, it's always been, we want a king. We want someone like them. The temptation is to put our security in insecure things. And that's what they had done. Their security was in a place that brought them peace and prosperity. This man was threatening to undo all that. And in doing that, they saw that there was only one way. And that came through the voice of their leader, Caiaphas. Look with me at verse 49. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, by the way, Caiaphas was the high priest for a long time. This was a term that was not just one year. John's simply saying it was this year that Caiaphas was the high priest. Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Essentially saying, everything I've heard so far, you're foolish. You know nothing at all. He says, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. He prophesies this unwittingly. He has no idea ultimately what he's saying, because what he's saying is true. This man, Jesus, is going to die. This one man is going to die for his nation, for his people, for his church. And for all who receive that, they now have their permanent identity this side of heaven and their permanent identity in heaven. It's primary and it's permanent. There's no other identity like that. But this side of heaven, you and I are constantly tempted to put our security in places, in nations, in citizenship, and belonging. I told the high school students who were here at 9:30, seniors, you're about to enter into a new place, whether you're entering the work field or you're going to college, and there are going to be people that you meet who have received Jesus, and there are going to be people you meet who have rejected Jesus. Deep down, the ultimate reason why is that they are seeking to put their identity in a place and a nation. It might be a fraternity or a sorority that says you must do this in order to belong. And if you're willing to do that in order to belong, what you are saying is there is a greater identity in my life right now. Belonging to this place, belonging to this group, belonging to this nation is greater than being in Christ. And that continues. Think about this. Throughout history, there have been churches where from the pulpit, the word of God has been proclaimed. In many places all over the world where that once was happening, they would never have said what I said at the beginning about this book. Lazarus would be a metaphor. Jonah being swallowed by the whale, that didn't really happen. That's just a story. We don't believe that. But if history continues and we're not careful, one day when this place is threatened because someone like me says what I just said, somebody's going to say, you can't say that. We'll lose our place. We'll lose our nation. It could also come in the reverse way, where it's a little bit sneakier. When suddenly we have put a nation, a citizenship, a belonging somewhere this side of heaven above Christ. And all of a sudden, his word is not ultimate. His word is not foundational. His word is not giving us peace and hope because we're so afraid of what's happening. Jesus is the head of his church. He rose Lazarus from the dead. He himself rose from the dead. We absolutely have nothing to fear. But if we live in fear, we are going to look to protect a place and to protect a nation when we don't belong eternally to this. We belong to him who is our place, who is our nation, now and forever. How do I know? Paul says, don't you yourselves know, people who are in Christ, don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple and that his spirit lives in you? The same God, the same spirit who showed the resurrection power when Lazarus came out lives in us. We have our place. We have our nation. It will last forever for those who are in Christ. If you're in Christ, and this is good news to you, and it should be, it's because of his grace. He brought you in. You received him. Give him praise. If today that's not your story, that means you have rejected him. And some people, I especially said this to the students, have this idea that one day I'll get it together. One day I'll deal with Jesus and that stuff. But right now, I want to define my life the way I want to. What they're saying is, I want my place and I want my nation to be what I want it to be. And the thought is, one day I'll deal with that. But here's the truth. You don't know. As they were unwrapping the linen off of the dead man, Lazarus, who's now alive, it's as if those who didn't receive him but went to the Pharisees, who met with the Sadducees and formed the Sanhedrin, were having linen wrapped thicker and thicker around their eyes. It's as if they were becoming more blind, more deaf, harder. So much so that the high priest, Caiaphas, would say, you fools, there's only one way. This man must die. And that's what they set their intentions for. Unwittingly, Caiaphas didn't know that the prophecy he was giving would come true. Jesus would die. He would die for his people, for Jews who would trust him, for Gentiles who would trust him. This passage is teaching atonement from the lips of the man who said there's only one way. Kill him. the temple would be lost. It would be destroyed about 20 years before John writes this. So the people hearing this gospel would have known what he was talking about. But Christ rose. And for all who have trusted in Jesus, he is your place now and forever. He is your nation now and forever. Your identity in him is secure. It's permanent and it's primary. But this side of heaven, our enemy is going to constantly put secondary and lower identities in our life to say, this is really your place. This is really your nation. It doesn't just happen when we're in college. It follows us through life. If I make this decision, my child's not going to make a team. So we've got to rearrange what we do on Sundays so that he can be on the team. That's his place. That's his nation. And suddenly the priority of worship is gone. It happens slowly. We don't even think about it anymore. It continues. I'd like to join your church, but because the stance you have on the Bible, I can't be known as a member. I'll worship from a distance, but I can't belong because you guys actually believe what this says. If that's known, I won't be promoted or I might lose my job. If you're in Christ, you already have your place. You already have your nation. Stand in him. Stand in him. Your job and your title, this side of heaven, will not be eternal. It's not primary now, and it isn't permanent. I am not going to be a pastor in heaven. I'm not going to be referred to as one of the pastors of PCPC in heaven. My identity with that title is not primary, and it's not permanent. I'm a beloved son of the living God, saved when he said, come out. When he opened my eyes and took off the death cloth that I might see. Maybe today is the day he's brought you to this place that you could see yourself and you could say, I have rejected him. I'm glad you've heard what I say, and I hope you hear it in love. Do not continue to reject him, friend. Deal with what you have heard. We would love to walk with you in that. Maybe today you're already ready. You've heard that voice through his spirit and word, and you say, I want to receive Christ. Then right now, pray. Simply pray, Jesus, I was dead. I'm a sinner. Forgive me my sins. I receive you and you alone for salvation, and you will have him forever. Maybe today you're so encouraged because you know you've received him. Well, then, my friend, never forget its grace. Never forget you didn't deserve it. Never forget that you didn't cause your heart to beat for him. Be overwhelmed by his grace that you were one of the ones who said, upon hearing his word and spirit, I believe. Praise him for that. Father, Jesus lifted his voice to you that others might hear and believe. He then said, Lazarus, come out, and Lazarus did. That same voice, not long from that moment, would say from the cross, it is finished. He would commit himself to you, and then he himself would die. Man of sorrows, taking on what we all deserved. Father, if there are any today here ready to come out of the tomb, to be a follower of Christ, hear them as they pray now for salvation in your name. Lord, for those who are just still wondering and struggling, have mercy. Speak to them and show them who you are. Friend, come and ask questions. We would love that. For those, Lord, today who know they're in Christ, would you protect us from taking any place, position, citizenship, nation, anything, and putting it ahead of what is already ours, secure in Christ. You are our place. You are our nation. I ask this. We ask this. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.